Let us turn in our Bibles today to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6 and beginning in verse 31. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place, and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were a sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And when the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, This is a desert place, and now the time is far past. Send them away, that they may go into the country round about, and into the villages, and buy themselves bread. For they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, Give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, Shall we go and buy 200 penny worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, How many loaves have you? Go and see. And when they knew, they say, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. And when he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. In reading through the Gospels, this miracle of our Lord feeding the 5,000 men, not including the women and children, is in each one of them, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In the Gospel of John, Nicodemus came to the Lord at night, and he said, No man can do these miracles. No man can do these miracles which thou doest, except God be with him. Now, you and I today, we know that it was more than God being with him. It is true that God was with him, because the Apostle John tells us in his gospel that when John the Baptist baptized the Lord Jesus Christ, he saw the Holy Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode on him. And when he began his public ministry with his baptism, the first time he was in the synagogue, he read the scripture which said, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. No man can do these miracles which thou doest except God be with him. God was with him. At his baptism, God the Holy Spirit was poured out upon him. He was filled with the Spirit. It's spoken of in picture in the Old Testament by the high priest Aaron being anointed with oil. The oil, a type of the Holy Spirit, poured out upon Aaron's head, but it ran down, remember, his beard and to his skirts. In other words, all of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who are members of his mystical body, we receive the Holy Spirit because he was anointed with the Holy Spirit. But his words were, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. The Holy Spirit, God, was with Christ as a man, But we know that he was more than a man. That this miracle, which is one that shows his power to create, which is only true of God, reveals unto us his deity. Now, there's six things that I'm going to point out to us today in this passage of Scripture that I've just read. I pray that God will use these things as we look at them to reveal Christ and to comfort all of God's children here today. The first, the compassion of the Lord Jesus. You notice that in verse 34. The Scripture says, "And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion." This is the third time in the Gospel of Mark where we read of the compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you look back with me into chapter 1 of Mark, this has reference to a leper who came to the Lord. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 39, "And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and cast out devils. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean." The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, if you will, in chapter 5 of Mark, and this concerns that man. We refer to him as the demoniac of Gadara, the man in whom there was a legion of devils who lived out among the tombs, naked, could not be controlled, even with chains. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, the Lord Jesus Christ cast those demons out of this man. And then, when the Lord would leave that place, because the people of that place asked him to leave, he was getting in a ship to go back across the sea. And we read here that this man, out of whom the Lord had cast these demons, in verse 18 said, "And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee." Now, in our text this morning, here in chapter 6, Mark tells us that he had compassion on them because he saw them as sheep having no shepherd. As sheep having no shepherd. Now, in the context of the Scripture, when we think about sheep, we know that nothing could have been possibly worse for a sheep than to be without a shepherd. Nothing, nothing could have been worse for a sheep to be without a shepherd. Sheep are susceptible to all kinds of diseases. They are defenseless against wild animals, and they would be hopelessly lost once they go astray. They will never find their way home. A dog or an animal like that may have the intelligence or the natural whatever in them, instinct in them, to find their way home, but not a sheep. Did you know that a sheep, when full of wool, if it falls down and gets on its back, it cannot even help itself up. It will just lay there and cry. There's nothing more pitiful in the Scripture context of sheep than one who did not have a shepherd. And when the Lord Jesus Christ looked on this multitude, I don't know if you noticed, but they went aside to rest. That's the reason they were in this place. The Lord had brought his disciples aside to rest because they were weary. And that in itself is a great mystery, isn't it? How he who holds the world in his hand or by his power, how that he could be weary and need to rest. But that's the reason they've gone aside, he and his disciples. And yet the Lord, coming out of the ship, sees the multitude, and he sees them like no one else. There's other people. The disciples saw them, but no one saw them as the Lord Jesus Christ did. He saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Nothing could be worse. Now, why is it important this morning that I mention this? Why is it important that I remind each and every one of us, and maybe some here for the first time, that the Lord Jesus Christ is full of compassion? Why is that important? I tell you why. Because, as the Scripture says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, in this time that is recorded in our text, Jesus Christ the same yesterday when he looked on the multitudes as sheep, as sheep not having a shepherd and had compassion, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. The compassion of the Lord Jesus Christ to those who see themselves as lost in this world and maybe afraid to approach or even to call upon the Lord. If you only knew, preacher, I don't need to know because I know Christ. If you only knew, preacher, the guilt, the sin that I'm guilty of, I don't need to know that guilt. I don't want to know it. I've got enough of my own. But I know this. There's a compassionate one who sits on the right hand of the throne on high. And those who seek him find him. The Scripture says in the book of Lamentations, chapter 3 and verse 22, his compassions fail not. You know, we like to think, I guess, that we're somewhat compassionate. We have compassion on people, and we do. But you know, even a parent, after so long, even a parent's compassion can be completely exhausted. Not his. Not his. And for those here today who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, sometimes you go through things, many of you maybe even now, and the thought may come to you, does Jesus care? Remember that hymn we sing sometimes by that title, Does Jesus Care? And oh, the chorus is, does Jesus care? Oh, yes, he cares. He knows. He cares. His heart is touched with my grief. When the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I know my Savior cares. Amen. I know he is compassionate. The second thing we see in this passage of Scripture is the condition of this world. First, the compassion of the Lord Jesus, but second, the condition of this world in verse 35 is aptly described as a desert place. A desert place. The Apostle Paul, following him in the book of Acts, we find that he preached in the centers of learning of that day. He preached in the cities of Greece. The Greek philosophers, they are still studied, still acclaimed, some of them, as some of the greatest philosophers this world has ever produced. But even in Corinth, and even in Athens, that was known for their learning, it was a desert place. Remember what Paul said when he went up on Mars Hill there in Athens to preach. He said, I saw that you have one idol here that is to the unknown God. And all of their philosophy and all of their education of this world could not reveal unto them the truth about God Almighty. This place, this world, is a desert place when it comes to the knowledge of God. A desert is a place where there's not that which we need, right? Not water, not food, whatever. And this world in and of itself is a desert place. Remember what Paul said, the world by wisdom knew not God. Here it is, man is living in God's world, and he has the ability to observe the universe and to see and know when certain things are going to take place, like an eclipse and many other things, and seasons follow seasons, and God has not left himself without a witness, without witness in this world. Even the heathen, the pagans, the Gentiles, when only the Jews had the oracles of God, the Word of God, God didn't leave himself without witness. Oh no, he witnessed to them through the things of this world. But yet, the scripture says, the world by wisdom knew not God. Man left to himself, he'll never know God. I don't care where he is, at what time he comes into this world. You say, well, they lived in the dark ages. It doesn't matter. All men, when we come into this world, are in the dark spiritually. Not only does the scripture say the world by wisdom knew not God, but the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. And I tell you, we live in a time when I don't see how it could be any more foolish. The wisdom of this world. To teach that man has evolved, that man is here as a result of evolution, or to teach that all of this world that we witness and are able to observe, that it all just came about by a big bang. Remember that statement, I think I can remember it well enough to quote it, but someone said one time that to believe in the Big Bang Theory is like believing that a Webster's Dictionary came about by an explosion in a printing factory. Did you get that? Just like in a printing factory, that there was an explosion, and out of that explosion came the dictionary. How foolish. And yet people will agree to believe that they are the wise men in this world. And how can this world be anything other than a desert when the Apostle John tells us that the whole world lieth in wickedness? The whole world lieth in wickedness, which means that the whole world is under the influence of the God of this world, who is, of course, the wicked one, Satan. The only places in this world where this is not a good description, the only places in this world where calling it a desert is not a good description is where there is the more sure word of prophecy. That is the word of God. That's the only place. The word of God that Peter says is as a light that shineth in a dark place. The third thing I want us to observe is the first command of the Lord Jesus in verse 37. The first command, give ye them to eat. Give ye them to eat. Now, it's obvious by the disciples' response that they understood, they saw this, they recognized immediately that this was an impossibility. And to show them that they recognize this as an impossibility, They just chose an unheard of amount for them. 200 pennies, that was an unheard of amount for them. And so they just chose that and said, well, even 200 penny worth of bread would not be sufficient to feed this multitude. Well, they didn't have 200 pennies to begin with. And even if they had, it would not have been sufficient. The Lord said, what then have you? And they found that they had 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. But in John's gospel, about this same miracle, he tells us that when they told the Lord there was 5 loaves and 2 fishes at the same time, they said, but what are they among so many? Now, I'm making a point here this morning. Lord, help me to make this point, that the Lord's first command was an impossibility. It was an impossibility. Give ye them to eat. They recognized it was an impossibility. They didn't have sufficient to give to this multitude. And I remind us of this because all men, when we come into this world, God has given us a command. He has given us a command. And it is a command that it is impossible for us to obey. What is that command? Well, our Lord said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. Does anyone born of fallen Adam, does anyone have the power to obey that command? You say, well, no, I don't think I have the power, but I can do the best I can. God won't accept it. Well, I'll just try my very best. You should, but that will not please God. Yes. Your very best is not good enough. Here's a question that we should recognize, that when God created Adam, the Scripture says he created him in his own image. Adam had the power, and no doubt at first he obeyed this command. He loved the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, and all his... He had that ability. He was created in the image of God. He was holy. But he was mutable. God is holy, but he's immutable. He's always been holy. And he shall forever be holy. But he created man mutable. And man disobeyed God. And when man fell, he lost that ability. He can't obey God with all his heart, all his soul, and all his... And the sooner you learn this, the sooner I learn this, the better it is for us. The better it is for all people to learn that the command that God requires of us, we cannot obey. Some people would say, well, then God couldn't command that. Listen, God did not lose his sovereign right to command when man lost his ability to obey. God doesn't change. The sooner we learn that, the better. Because until we learn this truth, all of us, all men by nature, as Paul said about his kinfolks, we will go about to establish our own righteousness. That's what we will do. We will think and we will try by our works, by our obedience, by our merit, somehow to gain the favor of God. That's impossible. Now notice the second command the Lord Jesus gave. This is my fourth point. The second command of the Lord Jesus, verse 39, make all sit down. Make all sit down. Now, they will all be fed. All 5,000 of these men, women, and children, they will all be fed, but not a one of them will be fed standing up. So what difference does that make? Well, in my message, it makes a whole lot of difference. Not one of them is going to be fed standing up. Make them all sit down. You see, sitting in the Scripture is a resting position. A resting position. Standing is a serving or working position. Make them all sit down. You know, in Hebrews, let me read a couple of verses from Hebrews to show this to us, how that sitting in the Word of God shows resting. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, the apostle said concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down. He sat down. Why? Because the work was finished. I know it's just a picture here, but as long as he was working, doing what God required to purge us from our sins, he was standing. But once that work was complete, once it was finished, once it was accepted by God the Father, he has sat down. And a second verse is in Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And remember, this chapter begins with the apostle declaring how it's impossible with the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. All of those animals which were sacrificed under that old covenant dispensation, their blood had no power, could not take away sin. But this man, notice in verse 17, and I believe it is, chapter 10 and verse 17. Verse 14, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Verse 12, but this man, what man? The God-man. The man who in this miracle is feeding these 5,000 men. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down. Again, it shows that the work was finished. Not only finished, but accepted. This is just another reminder that the bread of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is given freely, freely received. The fifth point from this passage is this: the Lord Jesus alone provided the food. If you look in verse 41a, and when he had taken the five loaves and two fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, he took. When he came into this world, the eternal Son of God took, in union with his deity, that body that was prepared of him, for him rather, by God the Holy Spirit. He took. He's the blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. All the promises and all the blessings that God has for men and women are all yea and amen in Jesus Christ. He took, he blessed, he brake, he gave himself. No man taketh my life from me. I lay it down of myself. He gave himself. and he gave, and he divided. He divided. The prophecy is, I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Everything about supplying the food for these 5,000 men, it was all the work of Christ. It was all his work. He blessed, he broke, he gave, he divided. If you turn over to John chapter 6, hurriedly, just a moment. He is the bread of life. Beginning in verse 47, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. He has it. He's not saying he's going to get it. And that's what a lot of people think, isn't it? They feel like that when a person dies, that's when they are going to have it. No, no. When you believe, when you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have eternal life. What is eternal life? It's to know God. It's to know Christ. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Most people think of eternal life as just endless life. Now, that is true about eternal life. But the greatest thing about eternal life is knowing God, knowing Christ. This, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Why? Because I am that bread of life. Don't you love the way the Lord Jesus Christ here, especially in the Gospel of John, confessed himself to be what people need? When he spoke to Martha, oh, she had a lot of knowledge, didn't she? Good knowledge, no doubt about it. There's going to be a resurrection. One of these days, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come from heaven, and there's going to be a resurrection of all of those whose bodies are in the graves. Yes. But Martha, she knew that. My brother Lazarus, he's going to rise in the resurrection. Martha, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me hath eternal life. Now, one other thing in closing, if you turn back here to Mark chapter 6, the last part of verse 41, the disciples set the food before the multitude. They didn't manufacture this food, but they were given the work of serving the food. And I think this is a good picture of God's preachers. These disciples received the bread from the hands of the Master. And that's our place as preachers of the gospel. It is to receive the word from the Lord. We don't manufacture the message. We don't invent the message. We've been given the message in its purity, in its wholeness. Here it is in the Word of God. And our responsibility is to set it before the people. We can't give a person an appetite. You know, if a person is full, I had this happen one time. We were set to eat at two different people's houses almost at the same time. We were missionaries. It wasn't my fault. It was pastor set this up. And we went to the first house, and don't you know, they had one of my favorites there, purple hull peas, cornbread. And I knew I was going to have to go to another house. I tried to do my best to be very temperate. But what I'm saying, when I got to the second house, I don't remember what the lady had prepared. I'm sure it was a beautiful, wonderful, delicious meal. But I had no appetite. And I can't give a person a spiritual appetite. If I could, I'd give every one of us here today. I know many of you do have it. I know that. But if there's any here who don't, I'd give you one. And I'd do my best by the grace of God to be like these disciples, to take the food from the hands of the Savior and set it before you. And I would beseech you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. But that's the Spirit's work, isn't it? And I pray that He may be pleased to do that. In the miracle, we see the power of Christ. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation unto everyone that believeth. And not only are we saved by the power of Christ, but we are kept by the power of Christ. May the Lord bless this word to each of us here. Let's take our hymn book.